Thy word is truth. God, we are so thankful that we have your word, we have truth in our hands this morning. And God, we pray, O God, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be receptive to the Spirit of God that's going to speak to us right here, right now, in this place. God, help us to be challenged. Help us to be changed, O God. God, help us this morning to leave church different, not just reform, but transform. Not just encouraged, but inspired, O God. Lord, working us. If there is someone here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, O God, I plead, O God, that they will see you for who you are. And for us as believers, that we'll be drawn closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please have your seats this morning. There are three attributes of God which we often speak of. Some of us, we speak of God's justice. When we say that God is just, or we speak about the justice of God, what we are saying is that God is giving us what we deserve. That is justice. Justice is us getting what we deserve. But there's also another attribute of God which we speak of. That is God's mercy. God's mercy, on the other hand, it is us getting less than we deserve in terms of punishment. We love to speak about God's mercy, because as sinners, as we all are, mercy is a wonderful thing. Us getting less than we deserve. And then there's a third attribute which we love. It is God's grace. Grace, on the other hand, is getting much more than we deserve. I think of all three, grace is arguably more celebrated. It is the one we love the most, because justice, if we were to get God's justice today, we'd all be in hell. That's exactly what we deserve. A lake of fire. But when you think of God's grace, us getting much more than we deserve, we love that, because really it is speaking about God's favor. God has favored us. I love, someone once was asked a question, what does grace mean? And the word is spelled G-R-A-C-E. And the person comes up with this, you know, nice acrostics. It says, great riches at Christ's expense. I love that. Grace. Great riches at Christ's expense. But as you look at your life, and I look at my life, many of our stories are one from disgrace to grace. Amen? You know, we were once a disgrace, but we thank God for grace. And when you study scripture, it's amazing. The word of God, grace can be found in some rather unusual places and in the life of some very undeserving people. The Bible speaks of a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. If you read the story of Jacob, you know that Jacob was such a deceiver. He even deceived his brother Esau, stole his birthright. And he went on, and his life was one of deception. And he was deceived. Even his children came back and deceived him. But Jacob experienced God's grace. The Bible speaks of a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a destroyer of Christians. Paul's job was to go about persecuting Christians. In fact, in one of Paul's letters, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Paul argues that, listen, there's not a worse sinner than I am. Paul was so much, you know, the fact that God would just save him. He was just overwhelmed by the fact of God's grace. He says, you know what? God, you are so loving. You are so gracious. Why is it that you would save me, the chief of sinners? And this is the same man that God used to wrote. He wrote half of the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. But Paul found grace in the eyes of God. This morning, I would like us to look at a lady. This lady, arguably, If someone's name or someone's story should have been left out of the Bible, it should have been hers. However, her story this morning, I believe her story is included in Scripture to shed light and hope to those who think that God is only interested in some people. And when we study the life of this lady this morning, you will clearly see that God is not just interested in some people, but God is interested in all people. And this woman is none other than Rahab. If you are looking for someone scandalous to write an exposé on in the Bible, surely one of the first people you would consider would be Rahab. A pagan. She was a pagan woman with a very sin-ravaged past. That's Rahab. She really, the Bible didn't, you know, Scripture brutally exposed her. Some commentators want to nice it up and say, well, she was just an innkeeper. She wasn't really into that line. But the Bible doesn't hide her fault. She was a prostitute. Today we would say she was a sex worker. That's what Rahab was. She was a prostitute. But this prostitute, and you would see, she would go on to become such a hero that her name is not only recorded here in the book of Joshua, but when you turn to places like Hebrews chapter 11, where you have the Hall of Faith, by the way. When you turn to places like Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, you find the name Rahab. Some 1,500 years later, in Hebrews 11, you find the name Rahab alongside names like Moses and David and Enoch, all these giants of the faith. What in the world is Rahab's name doing there? How did she make it into that elite group of giants? These are bastions of the faith. Well, hear me this morning. As we consider her life, I want you to think about your own. As we consider this woman's life this morning, think about your own life this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you too have made mistakes, amen? Maybe you too have wondered if you could ever overcome some of the scars of bad decisions made. You're here this morning and you have the scars to show of bad decisions made. Places you have gone that you should not have gone there. Maybe you were looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong faces this morning. But Rahab will show you that by God's grace, you hear me? No matter what you have done, regardless of the circumstances or the decisions you have created, my friends, you too can experience a life of incredible significance because of God's grace. Because no one is outside of the reach of God. Some of us need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we listen so often to the devil. And the enemy would come and he would speak those sweet nonsense in our ears. Oftentimes Satan comes and he speaks this sweet nonsense in our ears and convinces us that you could never be better than what you are right now. You would never amount to anything. This is your life and this is all that you're going to be. Your life would always be in reverse. It will never be in drive. And sometimes we stay right there, always in reverse, never moving forward. I want us to take up this story here in Joshua chapter number 2. When we get here in this point in Israel's history, my friend, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 2, sin had caused him to miss entering the promised land. You remember that? Moses is dead. Sin had caused Moses not to enter the promised land. God said to Moses, Moses, you can see it. I'm going to take you up to this mountain. You can look over and you can see the promised land. But God said, Moses, you're not going to step foot in the promised land. And Moses did not step foot in the promised land. So Moses is dead. But understand, God's work is going to continue through Joshua. By the way, God's work will outlive us all. Amen. Let me say that again. Somebody didn't get me. God's work will outlive us all. You know, long after I'm dead and gone, if the Lord tarries his coming, his gospel will continue to be preached. And I hope the same gospel is continuing to be preached here too. I hope that. But I want us to see here in verse number 1, turn to me in your Bibles, Joshua chapter number 2, verse number 1. Watch this now. It says here, and Joshua the son of Nun, so who was Joshua's father? He had no father, right? Joshua the son of Nun. All right. It says here, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went out and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So again, this is the conquest as they are going to take the land of Canaan. And the very first hurdle is a city by the name of Jericho. Not a huge city, by the way. All right, it sat, you know, below sea level, approximately 2,000 people. Not huge, but the thing about Jericho, it was almost impenetrable. You can't breach Jericho. It was fortified. It was one of those places you just can't breach. As a result, Joshua sent out a reconnaissance team, you know, sent two men ahead of time to spy out the land. In fact, this was well known. Remember, even Joshua in Moses' time, Joshua was among the 12 spies that were sent out. Remember that? All right, so this was a usual thing. Before you went in and you engage in military battle, you will go and you will send a reconnaissance team and they will view the terrain and make assessment and say, listen, it's better if we attack from this side or that, as opposed to that side. So he sent two men, a team of two, and these guys were smart because look where they went. They went there and the Bible tells us they went to a harlot's house. Now understand, you know, today we will say it's a brothel. It was one of the best housing of the day because, you know, a brothel was always filled with strange men. Strangers. Nobody asked any question. Everybody know what the other guy is there for. Amen? So understand, traveling merchants, when they are passing through, traveling merchants, the people who go on and sell stuff, they come to a city, you know, men and on their journey, they go to a brothel. Nobody asked any question. So these men, they were spies. They were not there for that reason, by the way. Okay, they were not there, but they were smart. They want to fit in. Hence, they went to Madam Rahab's house. These men, they went to Madam Rahab's house because that place was a place to be. If you want to fit in, if you want no one to know your business and think that's your business, you went to Madam Rahab's house. It was a place to be. And watch this now, verses 2 to 7. It says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men hither in tonight, of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come here, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country. So the Bible tells us here, news got to the king that some spies are here. And by the way, they went to Rahab's house. And the king sent word to Rahab, saying, Rahab, you got a couple guys there. They're not there for what you are offering. They're not there for your services. They're here to spy out the land. And watch this now. As Rahab's response, she says, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not where they went. It came to pass after the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the man went out, and whether the man went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalk of flock, which he had laid in order upon the roof. Now, understand what is going on here. The king sent men to Rahab and said, Rahab, bring these men to me. And Rahab says, yes, they were here. She didn't lie at that point. She said, yes, king, they came here, but I don't know where they went. They already left. They already left. She lied at that point. Okay? The men came here. She admitted, yes, they came here to my house. But king, understand, these men already left, and I don't even know where they went. So she lied right here, my friends. Now, I've heard of some commentators, some people claim that, well, it was okay for Rahab to lie at this point. Because if Rahab didn't lie, they say, understand, those men would have been killed, and God's will would not have been accomplished. So they try to say that this lie was justifiable because Rahab was in a rock and a hard place, so Rahab had to lie. I beg to differ. Understand, folks, understand something. She didn't have to lie about the men being there. In fact, some would even argue and say, but remember in Hebrews she was commended for her faith? Understand, in Hebrews, she was not commended for her lies. She was commended for her faith. Okay? Understand that. Okay, she was not commended for lies. She was commended for her faith. Exodus 20, verse number 16, commandment number 9 tells us, thou shalt not lie. Okay? So understand me, we cannot condone what God condemns. Okay? So you say, well, Pastor Kirby, you don't understand. I just had to lie. There's no such thing as you had to lie. Okay? Satan is the father of lies. And when we lie, we are just like him. Okay? God cannot lie, and he hates lies. So we must be truthful like God is truthful. Now, you know, do you know why we lie oftentimes? I'll tell you why we lie. We lie because we think we know the outcome of a situation. Let me say that again. Somebody didn't get me. Whenever we lie, it's because we think that we know what the outcome is going to be. For example, as a parent, you approach your child and you ask your child, did you steal the candy? Or did you take the money that was on the table? The child lies to you because the child is thinking, you know what? If I only say I did that, I'm going to get licks. I'm going to be beaten. So in the child's mind, you know, he knows the outcome of the situation. Amen? And because he knows the outcome of the situation, he is going to lie to change the outcome. But here's the thing. We do not know the outcomes of all situations. God knows the outcome of every situation. And that's why God would say to us, be truthful every time. Because ultimately, God is the one in control. Rahab could have told the truth in this situation, and God would have still made a way. Because God is sovereign. So don't think that you know the outcome of every situation. So you have to lie, because if I don't lie, I'm going to lose my job. If I don't lie, I won't be able to get the money that I need. That's you trying to play God. But she lied. The story continues. Watch this now. So she gave false information. She said, go, you can pursue the men, they're gone. But look at verses 8 to 13. It says, and before they were laid down, to understand, she took them on the roof up there, and she covered these men up, and scripture tells us she went back up there, and it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them, up on the roof, and look at verse number 9, and she said unto the men, watch this now, this is very important stuff going on here. This is Rahab's, I call this Rahab's testimony. Here's Rahab's testimony, verses 9 onward. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens alone, above, and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray thee, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you would also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Folks, I want us to look at Rahab's testimony because she has some things to say. Rahab, she went up there on the roof, and the two spies are there, and she started out. She says, listen, guys, I know why you are here. And she goes on and she says, we have heard. Now, note with me this morning that there were others in Jericho who knew the truth. You notice that? Not just Rahab. There were others in Jericho that had also heard about what God has done. There were others in Jericho that could have testified. They had the knowledge of what God had done. But unlike Rahab, they did not connect. Unlike Rahab. You know, that's the sad reality of where we are today. There are many people that will open their mouths, unsaved people, that say, you know what, I know there is a God. And I know this God sent his son to die for our sins. And I know this God is good. And I know this God woke me up this morning. But guess what? They will never believe in this God. they will never act and accept this God for who he is and what he has done. And that's what Rahab is saying. Rahab is saying, I'm not alone in Jericho. There are others in Jericho who believe this stuff I'm telling you. But notice what she said. There are four things I want to point out real fast. Look at what Rahab says. First thing she said, I know this is your land. You notice that? Look at verse number 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Rahab is making a statement of fact here. She says, I know that I am living on your land. I know this is your land. By the way, this is faith on Rahab's part. Oh, this is faith displayed here. She believes in things not seen. Rahab is believing in... No, again, I want to remind you, here is a heathen woman. Here's a woman who lived a pagan lifestyle. Testimony of a woman here. She said, I know this is your land. This is faith. I want to remind you that faith is the implicit trust in the word of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and what he promises will come to pass. Here is Rahab. She said to these spies, this I know the Lord has given you this land. She says, I know this is your land. Second thing we notice about Rahab's testimony, she mentions, she says, we are all afraid of you all. She said, you see what? Everybody in Jericho is afraid of you guys. We, you know, the terror of God is falling on upon us. We're going to look at that a little later. The third thing she mentioned, she said, by the way, we heard about what happened to Pharaoh and his armies. Oh, boy. Look at verse number 10. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Who told her this stuff? Folks, understand, this story of what God did at the Red Sea had become famous. People were talking. Folks, understand, this is 40 years later, you know. This is 40 years later. Remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God killing them off, those who didn't believe that generation. So Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 years later, they're ready to occupy the promised land. And they come across this lady who says, by the way, we heard about what God did 40 years ago about the Red Sea. The story of the Red Sea had gotten famous. This story was undoubtedly passed on by travelers and storytellers. From mouth to mouth, people were saying, by the way, you heard about the God of Israel? You heard about what that God of Israel did to Pharaoh and his armies as they pursued them in the Red Sea? I'm sure it was embellished along the way, like any story would. So the woman, Rahab, now is recounting that to the spies. She said, I've heard, we've all heard, 40 years ago what God did to Pharaoh and his armies. And then more recently, she pointed to the two kings of Sihon and Og, and she said, recently I heard what you guys were doing to those two kings because they refused Israel passage to the land. Israel simply wanted to pass through the land, and those two kings stood in the way and said, we're not going to move. We heard about what happened to those two kings that refused safe passage for Israel. Now look at the first thing she mentioned here. The fourth thing she says here. Your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. Your God is the one true God. Folks, this is amazing stuff. This is the testimony of a woman who is living in a pagan land, living a heathen lifestyle. Friend, I want to remind you this morning that this, what you are reading here this morning, this is the very heartbeat of God. This is the heartbeat of God in the sense that, folks, God's will, God's desire is that the heathens, the unsaved, the unregenerate, all nation will come to know him, will come to praise him, will come to serve him. That's what God's desire is. That every nation, every language, every tribe, every different people group would hear about him. They will come and they will bow the knee before him. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah 49, verse number 6. It's well illustrated here. This is what God wants, and this is what God set Israel up to be. That light to the Gentile. Isaiah 49, look at verse number 6. Isaiah 49, in verse number 6, it says, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the what? Gentile, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter number 13, 47, it is repeated there. It is God's will. It was God's will that Israel would be a light to the Gentile, so that all these nations will come and hear and know about the one true God. In Romans 11, Paul even made the argument there that God is using the Gentiles today to provoke Israel to jealousy. Paul says, listen, God is using the Gentiles today so that Israel, you would understand, look what you are missing. God's desire, God's heartbeat is so that heathen and save, wherever they are living, whatever they might be doing, whatever their lifestyle might be, that they will come and they will hear and they will know about the one true God. That we would pass down the stories, that we will tell others about this amazing God. God desires that all nation language people would come to the saving knowledge of him. And from the mouths of the unsaved, you would hear that he is the God of heaven and the God of earth. Listen to me this morning, believers in Christ. Jesus made it clear. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who's in heaven. Can I ask you a question this morning, church? What have the unsaved heard about God from your mouth? What has the unsaved heard about God from your mouth? What has the unsaved seen about God from your life? What stories are they reciting about your God? What stories? Do you have a story in your life that you've recited to the unsaved person and said, listen, my God did this for me. And they can look at you and they can look at me and they can say, boy, he's serving the right God. She's serving the right God. But I want us to go back to our story this morning in verse number 11. Watch this. Go back. Joshua chapter number 2. Verse number 11. She continues. Look at what Rahab says. She says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts what? Our hearts melt. She says, our heart melt. Literally, our heart sank. Have you ever been there where you're so afraid, where you're so fearful that you feel like your heart just moved out of place? Rahab said, when we heard these things, our heart sank, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. But you see, earlier, God had already told them that. That's what's going to happen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 23, verse number 27. God had already told them that, listen, all nations around you will be afraid. Exodus 23, 27. Look at what's written here. Exodus 23, 27. It says, God says, Exodus 23, 27, I will send my fear, what? Before thee. And will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all their enemies turn their backs unto thee. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 2, verse number 25. Deuteronomy 2, 25. It says here in Deuteronomy 2, 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole earth, who shall hear report of thee and shall what? Tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Folks, understand what we are seeing here this morning. As Rahab recited to the spies, she said, when we heard of thee, our heart sank. God had already told his people, listen, when you go into it to take those lands, I would put my fear in their hearts. They will be so afraid of thee. And it is coming to pass right now. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. If you were to get anything out of the message this morning, this is what I want you to get. Here's a woman that had knowledge. She understood. She says, we've heard about God. We've heard about what he did 40 years ago. We've heard about what you all just did recently with those two kings. And she said, you know, we are so afraid of Israel right now. She confessed. She says, as a nation, we are so afraid of Israel right now. Here's the thing that we need to understand. You see, knowledge? Knowledge can do two things. Knowledge can terrorize, or knowledge can transform. Let me say that again. Somebody miss me. Knowledge can terrorize, but that same knowledge that terrorizes one person can transform another person. That's knowledge. Folks, understand, we are living in a time when too many people, they are hearing without heeding. We're living in a time when too many people, they are reading without responding. They are confessing without changing. They are professing without practicing, my friends. And many people, they have that knowledge, and some people, they have this knowledge of God, that there is a God, and understand that this God will judge them one day. And they allow that knowledge to terrorize them. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know John 3:16 can do two things? Two persons can read John 3:16. The first guy can read John 3:16 and he's afraid. Boy, God sent his Son. And if I don't believe in him, I could perish. And that knowledge could terrorize him. Another guy can read John 3:16 and allow John 3:16 to transform him. Folks, understand, knowledge can do two things. It can terrorize, but it can transform. It's up to you what you allow this to do in your life. We see here that this woman, Rahab, she had this knowledge, but she allowed this knowledge not just to terrorize her, like many others in Jericho were doing. She allowed this knowledge to transform her. And what we see here, let's read on verses 12 to 13. It says here, now therefore I pray thee, swear unto me by the Lord, Jehovah, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You gotta love Rahab. How can you not? Like the rich man in hell in Luke 16. Remember Luke 16, this rich man was in hell. He said, Father Abraham, can you just send someone back to my brothers and tell them that they need to change their life? Abraham said, no, it don't work like that, son. There's a great gulf fix. The rich man in Luke 16, he saw truth too late. He saw truth, but he saw it too late. He was already in hell. And then he says, Father Abraham, I got some brothers, but they're just like me. And if they continue living like me, they're going to end up here. But he was concerned about his brothers, even in hell. Amen. Here we have Rahab. She saw truth. She acknowledged truth. She just doesn't want knowledge to terrorize her. She wants it to transform her. But she was not only concerned about her well-being, she was concerned about her family. Rahab said, don't just save me only. When you guys come in to take over this land, Rahab said, listen, I have mommy. I want mommy saved. I want daddy saved. I want my brother saved. I want my sister saved and everything that they have. Promise me that everybody going to be okay. Rahab said, promise me that it's going to be okay. And then, this is a wonderful part of it. From verse 14 to 20, watch this now. The men answered. Oh, this is important. This is where many people miss the whole thing. The men answered and said, our life for yours. The first thing it says, the men now are going to give the condition for deliverance. Now, this is important. Okay, Rahab, you want it to be like that? Here is the condition for deliverance. The first thing they said, you can't talk about our business. What happened here today? If you utter this our business, the deal is off. You get that? Don't tell anyone that we came here and all that you know, do not utter our business to anyone. It's condition number one that they lay down in verse number 14. Okay? It says, if you utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse number 15, then she led them down by the cord to the window, for her house was upon the tongue wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet thee, and hide yourself there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. Watch this now. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come, here's a condition again, there's another part of the condition. When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by. Second thing this says. First thing they said, tell no one about our meeting. Second thing, bind the line of scarlet thread in the window. Listen, when we come back to conquer Jericho, make sure that you have this cord coming down by your window. Condition number two. And finally, verse number 18. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and the father's household home unto thee. The third condition, it says, bring all your family members into your house. You guys understand what's going on here? Bind the scarlet thread in your window. Bring all your family members into your house. Tell no one about our meeting. Folks, understand, these were the conditions that they laid down to Rahab for deliverance. Rahab, if you want to be delivered, if you want to be saved when we come back, understand there's only one way. And this is the way that we are doing it. Folks, understand, nothing else would work. And they pointed out to her, verse number 19, they told her that it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the sheet, what? His blood shall be upon him. Rahab, understand, there is only one way for deliverance. And you're doing it our way. Folks, it's the same thing today. The problem many people have is that they want to go to heaven on their own terms. The problem many people have is they think that they can get to heaven through a back door. The problem many people have is they just don't like God's way of doing things. The Bible makes it clear in John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. And God has already outlined his way. In Acts 4:12, we are told, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It is through Jesus. And narrow is the way, my friends. So folks, understand me. When we go out and we share our faith, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you understand that? When we go out, folks, as ambassadors, here's the thing. We do not get to come up with the message. Ambassadors don't come up. We don't create the message. Ambassadors can't change the message. You know, as our nation, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, we have several ambassadors that will represent us overseas. And when they go out, understand, they are given a particular message to give to other dignitaries. Ambassadors, they don't make up the message, you know. They don't come up and create, they can't change the message. Ambassadors, they can't negotiate the terms and conditions. But sometimes, as Christians, we think that our job is to negotiate the terms and conditions. Our responsibility is to simply convey the message as we receive it. That's our responsibility, to go out there and we share the truth. We says, God says, Jesus said, this is the only way, he is the only way. And we convey the message to this lost world that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Billy Graham passed away just over a week ago. Some of you know who Billy Graham was, one of the greatest evangelists of our time. I remember growing up as a little boy, I watched Billy Graham on television. Me, having lived in North Carolina for a while, I would always drive on the Billy Graham Parkway I never visited the Billy Graham Library. I'd always wanted to do that, but I never found the time to visit his library. But he was a great man of God, whom God greatly used. But here's one thing I hope the world understands. One thing I hope the world understands about Billy Graham. Billy Graham is in heaven, not because he preached the gospel, but because he believed the gospel he preached. Understand that. There are many people who could stand up and preach the gospel. No one gets to heaven because they preach the gospel. People get to heaven because they believe the gospel they preach, provided it's the true gospel. So understand, we don't get to make up the message. The message has already been decided. We just simply have to follow the message. In Exodus chapter number 12, we have that wonderful account of the Passover. God was getting ready to judge Pharaoh. And God said in Exodus 12 to Moses, God instructed Moses to let his people, the children of Israel, as they were there in bondage in Egypt. God came to Moses and said, Moses, this is going to be the last plague. And this one is going to rock the boat. God came to Moses and said, Moses, listen. I want you to instruct the children of Israel that they need to kill an unblemished lamb. Make sure that lamb is without any blemish. And the children of Israel are to come, take the blood and pass it on the both upright of their door and over the head there. Make sure that blood is placed there on the doorpost, the upper post and the side post. Make sure there's blood there. And God said to Moses, listen to me this morning. The death angel is going to pass over. And when the death angel passes over each house, he's looking for blood. And if there is a house without blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in that house dies. Folks, understand, it doesn't matter if that house belonged to an Israelite. If you are a child of God, and when Moses would have told you, make sure there's blood on your doorpost, and you went to bed that night, you said, man, I'm tired. Moses, I know you used to put blood on the doorpost, but I'm protected. Jesus, God is my savior. I'm an Israelite. And you decide, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to put any blood on the doorpost. In that house, whether you're Israelite or you're Egyptian, the firstborn dies. Because there's only one way. And the one way was blood on the doorpost. Blood had to be on the doorpost. Here, as I close this morning, here's my point. God has a way of doing things his way. You and I, we cannot come up with the terms and conditions. Rahab did not. She was told, here's the way. Rahab, make sure there's that cord, that scarlet cord, hanging by your window there when we come. Make sure that all of your family members are in your house. And make sure you tell no one about our business. If you abide by these three conditions, and you die or your family dies, the blood is on our hands. We are guilty. But if you don't do what we say, it's on you. God spared the life of Rahab and her household because of her faith. Her faith. Any of Rahab's relatives that would have gathered with her before the Israelites came in would have done so because of their faith in the promise to the spies. Because look at it this way. If Rahab's relative, if they had no faith, they would have stayed in their own homes. Could you just imagine Rahab came and said, girl, mommy, listen, this land is going to be fall. It's going to fall. Jericho is going to fall. I know for sure that the Israelites are coming and they're going to destroy this land. Mommy, you need to come into my house tonight. Daddy, come into my house tonight. And she called all her siblings. Many of us are like that. Some of us, we just stubborn. I didn't believe that. I stay in home tonight. My house more comfortable than yours. I ain't going over in that little house you have there. I'm fine. If they had no faith, they would have stayed in their own homes. Thus, the deliverance depended on believing a promise from God. You see faith? Faith. You're believing in that which you don't see. Salvation, my friends, depends on believing a promise from God. Christ is coming back. Jesus has already died for your sins. You're here this morning. I beg you this morning, come to Jesus. Receive him on his terms. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy a mansion in heaven. Not even Bill Gates can do that. You come to Jesus this morning because if you refuse to accept what Jesus has done for you, you will be condemned to a lake of fire forever. Listen to me this morning. There's no good way of telling you that if you die in your sins, you will go to hell. You will spend eternity in a lake of fire. For how long? Forever. Forever you will spend there. You're here this morning like Rahab. You've heard. We are living in a time in which I highly doubt anyone in St. Vincent can say, I've never heard about Jesus. We've all heard. We have the internet, we have television, we have radio, we have all this knowledge about God. Can I ask you a question? What are you doing with that knowledge? Are you allowing that knowledge to terrorize you? Or are you going to allow that knowledge to transform you? You have to decide these things, my friends. But God can save anyone this morning. You are not outside the reach of God. If you come this morning and surrender your life to Him, He will make something beautiful of your life. When you read on the story, you know it. When you read the story on, yes, Jericho, it fell. Yes, the Israelites came in and devastated the old place. We know that. But guess who survived? Rahab and her family. Folks, listen to me this morning. Jesus is still the only way. The gospel is still the only good news of salvation. You must believe in Jesus. His way, His terms. And He says, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. You're here this morning, I beg of you. Please, turn to Jesus before it is too late, my friends. Turn to Jesus. His terms, His condition, His blood is what saves you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You.